Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In this verse, Paul is getting into the meat of his letter that he wrote to Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in this opening remark, he makes a broad and bold statement about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as some would accuse me of doing because I haven't been to Rome yet. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This morning I want to talk about the phrase that Paul uses to describe this gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ can save sinners, that Jesus Christ will in fact save every sinner that his Father has elected unto himself. Jesus Christ will save every sinner that he has died for on Calvary's cross. It is this gospel that is described as the power of God unto salvation. That word that is used, that we translate power in the Greek, is a word that's sort of similar to a word that we use to describe something that's powerful today. It's the word dunamis. And the word simply means explosive power. And so we think about dynamite when we think about dunamis. But it's not that kind of a power. I want you to be thinking about dynamite, but I want you to be thinking about something that is so powerful that it has this ability to free men from whatever it is that have them in bondage. So if Paul describes the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power of God unto salvation, doesn't that presuppose that the condition that the man is who is not saved yet is in an awful way? He's in such bondage. He's in such a plight that it takes something like the power of God to rescue this man. Now think about powerful things in life. I can remember when I was a 13, 14-year-old, hard-headed, recalcitrant, proud teenager. Just the whole kit and caboodle. Me and a couple of my buddies were down at the bank of the Taronza River. Joe was there with me, and Bucky was there with me. And Bucky was the oldest of us three. Bucky was probably 16, 17 years old, and he was a tall, athletic kind of a guy. Me and Joe were just little pipsqueaks compared to him. It had rained the night before, and the mighty Taronza River was out of its banks, and it was flowing, and it looked like a mud stream just flowing right there. There was nothing clear about it whatsoever, and it was going gangbanger. And so Bucky, being a good swimmer that he is, we're sitting on the concrete pile. He decides to jump into the river. And he jumps in and comes up, and the current takes him down a little bit, but he swims back to the pier. And Joe, being the little fellow that he is, he decides to jump in, and he jumps in. He's a pretty good swimmer, and he makes his way back to the deck. And there's old Jimmy Ray Duncan left on the deck all by himself, saying, "What's Jimmy Ray Duncan going to do?" I swam at that point like a rock. Couldn't swim a lick, had no business being in water. So the pride got the best of me, so I jump into the water. And I jump in, and I come up pretty quick, and I feel the current pulling me. And I'm panicking. I mean, I'm starting to lose it. And Bucky sees the panic in my face. And then, is that my phone? Oh, okay, no problem. It sounded like mine. I couldn't hear. So Bucky sees the panic. Joe sees the panic. They're saying, "Paddle, paddle, swim." I can't swim. And all of a sudden, the current sucks me under. And it's muddy and it's murky. And in a flash, my life went before me. I thought, this is it. I'm going to die. I'm just going to open my mouth and let the water in and get it over quickly. All that went through my mind just like that. And right before I opened my mouth, I felt something grab my long hair. Thank the Lord I had long hair back then. And pulled me up out of the water. And it was old Bucky that had done that. He jumped in, guessing about where I would be, and just dove in and sort of swept around, found my hair and pulled me up out of the water and saved me on that day. It took some power for him to do that. For him not only to grab me, but to bring a panicking 13-year-old who's about to drown out of the water in a river that is overflowing in a current that's pretty powerful. I had gone pretty far down the bank by that time. But he, being the man that he was, jumped in and, but he was built like a man at that age anyway, and pulled me back to the shore and saved my life on that day. I was not a Christian. Didn't think anything about it. But when I think about God rescuing sinners in a powerful way, I think about an illustration like that, where it sort of gets me thinking about how power is exercised in saving someone from their sins. So old Bucky and I, we remained friends, and about 3 years later, the Lord saved me from my sins when I was 16 years old. And we were challenged to go talk to our friends about the Lord. And one of the first persons I thought of was Bucky Smith. Because I realized at that time that had I died when I was 13, I would never have been saved. And I would have been in hell. And so I felt endeared to him a little bit because he saved me that day. And so I went to him, and we were out on the street just talking to people. And I saw Bucky, so I made a beeline for him. And, hey, Bucky, remember back when we were swimming? Yeah. Remember how you jumped in and saved me? Yeah, I remember that. I said, well, I'm here to do something similar to that. I don't pretend to be able to save your soul, but I just want to tell you about somebody who has saved my soul, just like you saved my body that day. And I witnessed to him and told him about his sin and about God's grace and how the Lord Jesus Christ can save the worst sinner because he's powerful. He's the sovereign Lord. And I got to the point, I just challenged him. I said, Bucky, why don't you just repent of your sins and come to faith in Christ today? And his reply was, Jimmy, thank you for taking the time to talk to me. He's been gracious about it. So I saw the rejection coming. He said, but I have a party I got to go to tomorrow night. And I know that if I get saved today, I can't go to that party. And so I'm just not going to do it. I don't know if Bucky was ever converted or not. I don't ever remember having another conversation with him. And didn't keep tabs with him when we moved from Taranza to Illinois back in 1981. But I do know he died this past year. And I hope and pray somewhere along the way, the Lord reached down and grabbed Bucky's long hair and pulled him out of sin and saved him. Because that's the only thing that can save a sinner, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But what is so bad about man that it takes a powerful gospel, a powerful Savior to save them? Because the way we hear it from some people, salvation is only making a decision. All you got to do is talk to people and get them to decide to become a Christian. Just get a commitment out of them. Well, that doesn't take much power to do that, especially with children. I mean, anybody can get a bunch of children in a room and tell them an emotional story, tell them they're sinners and God loves them, and if they'll make this decision, say this prayer, God will save them. Anybody can get a bunch of kids in the room and have them raise their hands and say a prayer, right? I mean, it takes a little bit of a talker to get that done, but that's not the power of God into salvation. So what is it about man that requires such great power in order to be rescued? Bucky jumped in and saved me. Little Joe, had he jumped in and tried to save me, I think I would have taken him down with me. So it takes someone powerful in order to pull off something like that, to rescue someone from their sin. So just why is it that the Lord Jesus must exercise all authority and all power when he rescues a sinner? What's so bad about the sinner? Well, the Bible tells us a few things about the sinner. Number one, all sinners are dead in their sins and trespasses. How much power does it take to raise a dead man to life? Have you tried that lately? You have not, because you know it is not within your power to do so. You want to. You want, when people get sick, you want them to get well. You want them to come back to life, but you realize you have no ability to do so, right? But God has raised people from the dead physically. All throughout the Bible, we see examples of this. But a man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, where his spirit is completely lifeless, he is in need of someone to breathe life into him and bring him to spiritual life. And the only person who can do that is, of course, the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that just puts us completely then reliant upon God to save sinners, because we're just messenger boys and girls. We tell the story, but God, if that person is saved, God is the one who dives into the water and grabs, snatches them at, from the river and rescues them from their death. God is the only one who can do that. And when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And it takes a powerful gospel in order to save a dead sinner. But what else is true about that sinner that makes it, that requires a powerful gospel? Well, not only is he dead in his sin, but the Bible describes sinners also as those who are blind. You can't see spiritual truth, even though it's right here in front of you. Read it. There it is right there in the book. And if you're lost, you'll read this book and you'll read all the stories and you'll hear about all these places, all these dates and events. And when you read it, you're reading it just like you're reading Tom Sawyer. You're reading a book, but you don't get it. And the reason you don't get it is because you can't see it. You're blind to these spiritual truths. Paul wrote to the letter of the Corinthians and says, it's the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals these things to us. He's the one who gives understanding. And if you're still lost and damned in your sins, the Holy Spirit is not in you, and you can read this book, you can even memorize some verses, but you will not see the gospel message in the book because you're blind. Takes a powerful gospel to give sight to blind men. Now, my eyesight is not the best. It started going bad when I was about 25 or 26, and I needed glasses to help correct that. And then just recently, the glasses got so bad that they weren't helping, so I had to have cataract surgery. And thank the Lord for doctors who know how to do cataract surgery. I can see pretty good now, not 100% pretty good. I can read without any help whatsoever, so I'm thankful for it. But I wasn't blind. And I don't know a doctor yet who's able to correct blindness. That is, the eye itself that's blind. It would take some really crafty things in order to pull that off. But did you know that Jesus one day spit on the ground and made some mud and put on a blind man's eyes and told him to go wash it in the pool of Siloam, and the man came back seeing? Spit and mud were the means he used, but that's not what gave him sight. It was the Lord Jesus who granted this man sight. And this man was so changed because everybody knew the man was blind because he's always walking into things, always falling, always stumbling. They just knew him as a blind man. But when they saw him walking down the street, just looking around and gazing, and, hey, what happened to you? Where's the old blind man? I don't know. All I know is this. A man named Jesus told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I came back seeing. I can't explain it, but I know it happened. Jesus gave me sight. Jesus is the only one who can free a blind man from spiritual darkness. It takes a powerful gospel to do that. So a man is dead. A man is blind. He can't see. But also, man has a wicked heart. He doesn't want Christ. Bucky didn't want Christ. He wanted the party the next night, which is natural. He was a sinner. He wanted to sin. He has been true to who he was. But had God moved upon Bucky at that moment when I was witnessing to him and taken that old heart of stone out that wants to sin, that loves sin, and put the new heart of flesh in that wants Christ, Bucky would have said, yes, I want Christ. And I'll see you in church this Sunday. The Lord didn't do that at that particular time. I hope and pray that he did it at some point in Bucky's life later on. But how hard is it to change a man's nature? I'm not talking about making new resolutions. I'm not talking about trying to turn over a leaf every now and then. But I'm talking about how hard constitutionally what a man is made of, how hard is it to take the old nature out and put a new nature in. You know, we've got some wicked people today trying to change the gender of people. Trying to make a boy a girl and a girl a boy and a man a woman and a woman a man. And we know all the awful things that must take place because of that. But we're not talking about physical change. We're talking about a heart change. And not the physical beating heart, but the nature of a person. And only God can do that. Even the Old Testament prophet said, can a leper change his spots? No, but God can. Can a rose grow in the desert? No, but God can cause it to flourish. Why? Because he is a powerful God. That's why. So when Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he desired for people to be converted in that particular sermon, Paul relied zero upon his ability to convince any man to do anything. But Paul's complete confidence when he preached was in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that's something not to be ashamed of. Because when people listen to preaching like we're doing right now, when we're talking about the Lord Jesus, when we're talking about the sinfulness of man and man's terrible condition, they say that this kind of preaching is just foolishness. This is nonsense. You're not up to speed, Jimmy Duncan, with what we know about mankind today. You're operating on old theories and old understanding that men are sinners and incapable of doing things on their own and they must throw themselves upon the merciful God in order to be saved. And we say, yes, that's exactly what we preach and what we mean, but they say that is foolishness. That kind of preaching can't do anything for anyone. And that's what they said back in Paul's day. The Gentiles thought this preaching was foolishness. The Jews thought it was a stumbling block. What did Paul think of it? It's the power of God into salvation is what it is. I don't care who thinks it is foolish. I don't care who thinks it is a stumbling block. I'm committed to preaching one thing one thing only, that is Christ and Him crucified. That is the gospel I'm not ashamed of, and that's the gospel that can save sinners. That's the gospel that can raise someone from spiritual death to spiritual life, from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, from a spiritual wicked heart to a new heart of flesh that can follow God. The power of God unto salvation. It's this gospel that God used to save your soul in some shape, form, or fashion. There's nothing fancy about the gospel of Christ. There's nothing special about it. It's the story of Jesus coming to earth, taking upon Himself the form of man so that He would be our head, be our identity, living a sinless life, dying a sacrificial death, being raised from dead, victorious over the grave, over sin, over Satan, being seated at the right hand of the throne, given all authority and all power. That's the story. But that's a story we must tell over and over and over again in order for sinners to be converted. Amen? Amen. So if you're here this morning and you're still lost and damned in your sins, you're in a pretty pitiful situation. You don't know it because you can't understand it. You don't know it because you can't see it. You don't know it because you don't want it. But the fact of the matter is, you're a sinner. You're separated from God. God is angry with you. God's wrath abides upon you at this very moment. And the only thing keeping you from being thrown into hell at this very moment, which you deserve, is the grace of God. The only thing. The only reason you took that last breath that you just took is because God granted that. You're not promised another one, but He just gave you that one. And this doesn't mean that God is condoning the way that you're living because He keeps giving you a breath at a time. No, that's the testimony of His perseverance. It's a testimony of His amazing patience and forbearance with wicked sinners like you who keep breaking His law every day, every day, every day. And instead of Him flying off the handle and getting wrathful with you and throwing you into hell and be done with you, He just chalks it up another day and another day and another day. We're praying that one day you'll come to the point where you will say, "You're right, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Will You save me today?" We're praying that would happen to you. And when that happens, you're going to become a new creature, a new person. God's going to take away the old things. All things are going to be new for you. And you're going to stand in awe of His power. 5 years from now, you're going to look back scratching your head saying, "How in the world did God pull that off? How did He save someone like me?" And then you're going to read Romans 1:16. You're going to see where Paul says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek." Well, those of us who have been saved, and there are many of us in this room right now. Amen? How much thanks do you owe God for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh my goodness. We can start now telling Him thank you and say it every day until the day we die and not even put a dent in the debt that we owe to Him for it. We could start now singing about His great grace and sing from now until eternity future and never do it adequate justice, never sing enough, thanking Him for His amazing grace. But let's give it a shot. Let's try it. Let's tell God just how thankful and how grateful we are that He has saved us from our sins to the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's not just tell it to ourselves. Let's tell it to sinners this week. Those people you're around that need to hear the gospel of Christ. Let's share that with them and pray that God will use the gospel to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Maybe there's someone in your life who has jumped into the river of sin and they're pretty close to drowning. And there you are with the gospel. Jump in with them and grab them by the hair of the head and trust God to pull them out of their sin and misery. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for saving us from our sins. Had you not stepped into our lives with your great power and pulled us, as it were, a brand from the burning, we were stuck in the murk and the mire of sin, and only you could rescue us. Had you not done that, we would still be in our sins. We would not be here this morning. We'd be out the lake fishing, or we'd be somewhere with some friends. We'd be planning things and treating this day just like an ordinary day. We would not be in church, that's for sure. But we thank you that you saved us. You've rescued us from sin. And we give you all glory and praise and honor for that. And we pray now for those in here today who are still sinners, still lost and damned in their sins. Save them, O God, is our prayer. Use this sermon about Jesus Christ and his powerful gospel to work in their hearts and to draw them to the Lord Jesus is our prayer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.